Well, you know, what can I say to Pastor John? He is my pastor, he is my son-in-law, and he feeds me. So there you go. I have to go, okay, I'll do it, Pastor John. Kidding aside, you know, through all the nerves and trepidation that you feel in a situation like this, it is a absolute honor to be able to say anything about Jesus to anybody, and especially to his kids. So I would just want to share with you, that's what I am. I'm not a preacher, teacher, you know, all that. I'm just a sharer, which all of you are too. So I just want to share some things that the Lord has shared with me over the years. And one of the words, and you know I'm a word person, I love words because, I think it's because I had such a terrible speech impediment when I was young. And I didn't really speak clearly till I was about 8 years old. And I went to doctors and all this stuff. And the one doctor said, her brain moves so fast that her mouth can't keep up. And Gary said, yeah, and that switched, you know. And I went, yeah, I think you're right. But because of that, I had no way to really express. It was so frustrating. And so words became this haven for me to have the word that said what you really wanted to say. Do you know that? And so words are so precious, and they also instruct us. Words instruct us, and God's word brings us life. But this is one of the, I'm a lefty, so this is one of the words that I want to talk about, metamorphosis. That's a beautiful word, and it's got a beautiful meaning, and this is what it means. A change in the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one, comma, by natural or supernatural means. That's out of the dictionary. And so we are all evidence of being an example of metamorphosis, because supernaturally we have been changed. And you know how when you get together with your family, you start telling old stories? You know, oh, I remember when, and Gary and I would talk about, remember when we went there? Remember when you said that and did that? And it's like going over what we did and what we were and how thankful we are that we're at the place now. I used to think, oh, man, if you're married 5 years, you are just old biscuits, you know. Oh, no. Then you're married 5 years and you think, oh, I would never want to go back to being a newlywed again. You know, what a hassle that was to have to learn this creature that he gave me to live with. Kidding, I'm just kidding. But, you know, and then we go, and then you're married 25 years and you go, this is it. Oh, this is, you'd never want to go back to when you were struggling with a checkbook or, you know, have 14 babies or whatever. And you're there and you go back and you see that change of your life. I love that about the seasons and about in our life. Spiritually, that's exactly what we want to talk about, the metamorphosis of what we were and what we are. I learned in studying this that metamorphosis can be in three sections or four. And some of them, like ladybugs, bees, and flies, are what they call incomplete metamorphosis. The ones that are complete that I wrote down are butterflies and ants, have all four: the egg, the larva, the pupa, and the adult. And so I thought to myself, that is so like us. When we become a Christian, we start out, you know, it's born, you know, the seed comes in and we're born. We start out as an egg and then we grow and then we grow. And unfortunately, for some people, some beautiful Christians, they're still pupas or they're still larva, you know, or they're an adult with only two legs. So they haven't got those other two legs developed, and they struggle through their Christian walk because they haven't been allowing the Lord to do all four steps of maturity. And so here's what we were. Number one, and this is Colossians 1:21. Once, that was what we were, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That puts it right there. We were enemies because of what we did. And so enemies, what does that mean? We were alienated from God. And alienated is estrangement, separation, no contact, no fellowship, no relationship. We were strangers, as it were, from God. And that word estrangement was so interesting to me because I've seen that in my family. Estrangement between family members. And this says, and it's what it means is alienation of affection. Now, back in the 50s and 60s, I used to read that, you know, that so-and-so got divorced, and the reason was alienation of affections. So that means that, well, I looked it up. Here's what it means. To have lost a former affection and fellowship once shared, and it was used in divorce cases. You can have children that are alienated from their parents, and what do they call it now? They become emancipated from their parents because they could not come to grips and find a way to make things okay. And that's how we were to God. We were alienated to Him. We shook our fist in His face in our sin, and we ran away, and we were we didn't have contact, no fellowship. I know that there are marriages that the two people live in the same house, but there's no contact, no fellowship, upstairs, downstairs, out the front door, in the garage. That's alienation right there. And God says, that's what you once were. You were that. And now we are, and this is 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Now think about this. Think about all that yucky that we were. And God says, now, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So did you see that metamorphosis? All four stages, if we accept that, from being alienated and strangers and no contact through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are actually becoming and can become His ambassadors. Can you imagine being having the person that is most alienated from you to say, you know, I want you to talk for me. I want you to represent me into the world. You know, would you trust that? God does that. He trusts us. He could have picked seraphims or cherubims or any of the other bims that are up there. And, you know, plastic saints and theologians and brilliant minds. Thank God. He didn't. He just chose us regular people, His kids, to tell the greatest story ever told. We became from alienated to ambassadors and His righteousness, the Bible says. I love that. It's a privilege to herald that. And He calls us to tell the world that so needs to know that they don't have to be alienated from God, because so many people are, and so many people think there's no way to get to Him. We can tell our story. It doesn't matter if you know all the answers, if you have a theological degree, but you have a story, and your story is powerful as you tell what God did in your own life. So, and you can say, well, you know what? I used to feel that way. I was alienated, but this is what God says. He made me, and you can pick at whatever word. I just picked out an A word, alienated to ambassador. But isn't that wonderful that God does that? He changes us that much that He says, you who were far away from me and rejected me, I'm making you my spokesman. The next one, we were, Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, much so, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And I think Ryan used that word, reconciled, in his prayer. And that's an incredibly wonderful word. But we were the enemies. That's what we were over here on this side. Now, on this side, this is in John 15:14. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So here the metamorphosis, the change is, an enemy, a sworn enemy that you're not going to trust. Obviously, you trust all the motives of an enemy, right? God says, but my transforming power has made you my friend. My friend, a friend that sticketh closer to than a brother, the Bible says. So here's the question. How do enemies become friends? How does that happen? Well, in the natural, somebody has to make the first move. And in the supernatural, somebody had to make the first move. And again, I think Ryan looked at my notes, because he mentioned this again, that it, in the natural, God made the first move long before the world was ever even born. It was always decided that Jesus was going to come and rescue Vicki Ritchie and rescue every one of you who know Him. It was always already decided in God's heart of love. He made the first move. The Bible says he first loved us. He loved us first. Love had to come first. And in so many things in our life, that has to come first. In the story of the Good Samaritan, and the story of the prodigal, and so many stories, love comes first in the heart. And God's heart was moved in love long before Adam and Eve ever were in the garden. Thankfully for that. So 1 John, he says, we love because he first loved us. So God's expression of love was in the person of his own son, himself. So what's the next thing that happens to make an enemy a friend? What is the metamorphosis? Somebody has to make the first move. God did. He comes to us. Then there has to be forgiveness. If you're my enemy, we have to come to grips with each other. We have to say, you know, I was your enemy. I railed against you, God, or I went my own way, or I just didn't listen. And I was thinking when we were having that thing with in worship and Amanda was telling us what God was saying to us, I thought, you know, we don't try to be too busy to hear him. We don't try to get on in our own path, but we do. And sometimes God has to do that. Hello, you know, Vicky, are you there? I need your attention. And when he does that, I best pay attention to what he's saying. And so this is what he did. He brought the power of the Holy Spirit to bring our hearts to him, to confess. We argue with God. We talk about his sovereignty. Are you sure, God? I just told somebody this morning, I've argued with God about things, and he finally said, you know, when you made your first universe, we'll talk. But until then, I'm God and you are not. And I went, you're right. You're so right. But I love it that God knows me. He knows my big bionic mouth and stubborn German. I'm going to be fussing about something or trying to say, have you ever thought of this, God? And of course, Pastor John always says, nothing has ever occurred to God. And that's so true. But not to Vicky. I've got all kinds of, you know, in my Christian walk, I've got all kinds of things that I've suggested to God. This could work. And I know that he just goes, just like we do our kids when they make a fool of themselves, right? So we argue with God. We fuss at him about what's going on in our life. And then we go from enemy to friend by coming into agreement. We bow our knee. What we talked about this morning, what she talked to us about, we bow our knee in humility and confession and say, you're right. I agree with you, God. And friendship can begin at that point. And then I love it what he says about this. I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That's out of that John 15:14. And I thought, yeah, that's what a friend does. A friend tells secrets and tells confidences. Vicky, can I take you into my confidence? My lips are sealed. They can pull up my fingernails. I won't tell anybody, right? Yeah, they whisper. They whisper something that they need to share that they know you will not share with anybody else. That's what true friendship is, and laughing at each other and accepting each other and not making it stringent to be your friend. Have you ever had someone that it's really hard to be their friend? You know, because it's just, I thought I was doing okay, and I wasn't doing so good there. And that's just really hard. And so the Lord has always helped me and taught me, Vicky, be what you want others to be. You know, if you want grace, then be gracious, right? Be that kind of a friend, just like God is to us. He confided in us the mystery of his kingdom. We are accepted by his blood. This is what friends do. We're protected, overshadowed, and he pleads our case in court in front of his Father. And we're thought about. I love this from Psalm 139, and here's what it says. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And when I wake up, you are still with me. That's what friends do. We think about each other, don't we? We jot little. Well, I'm from the old school. I'm from a generation of notes and letters. I still write letters in cursive. Don't laugh. I still send notes, you know, in cursive with a stamp. I still send thank you notes in that same way because that's what we were taught to do. But I think email's fine. I'm not saying it's not. And I think texting, saying thanks a lot for whatever, I'm not saying, I'm just saying that that's not the way I was taught, and I didn't even know how to do email. My poor mother said, "Where is it? Where do I go for the envelope?" You know, and I knew what she was going through, all the technology. But here God says that I think about you. I'm reminding you that the God of heaven is in heaven thinking about you and me. I find that amazing. And only friends do that. And so the metamorphosis was enemy to friend, and God made it happen. The next one, we were once darkness. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That's what we were. We were darkness. And then this other scripture, we are, you are the light of the world. You can be light wherever you are. Sometimes when I send my younger nieces and nephews their little birthday cards, I still try to keep contact with the smaller ones. I always write in there, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Some of them are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 now. You are the light of the world. So they'll know and be remembered what God called them to be. And we are light. And you say, well, you know, I really don't have a lot of talents. We just were talking about that, Joe Phelps and I, that people don't think that hospitality or helps is a talent, is a gift. And it is. Because there's lots of people that don't have that, that would just break out into a sweat if you said, yeah, 6 of us are going to come over for a cookout. What? But for some of us, put on the hamburgers, go buy the chips, you know, and we've got that gift of hospitality that makes everybody just feel open. That's a gift, and it's precious. And it's precious because it brings light into people's life. The Bible says in Romans 1:21 that our foolish hearts were darkened. And can I just say this about darkened hearts? Even as a Christian, never follow your heart. Never, never follow your heart. It will take you to hell. Follow God's word. And many young, as I've said from this, I think I've said it to this congregation, many young marrieds have said to me, what should we teach our children what we believe? And my answer is always no. You don't teach your children what you believe. You teach your children the truth. Because what you believe may not be the truth. Now, if you know what you believe is the truth, then you're teaching them the truth. But I can testify, I was taught many things that were not, it's what they believed, but it was not the truth at all. And having to unlearn something is a whole lot harder than learning it right the first time. And so our foolish hearts are darkened, and God brings the light of that. And as I grew in the Lord, and I would go, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really teach that. And how to do this, I go, you know, we didn't really handle that right. And so I've often thought, maybe we should say, I want to have a biblical marriage, not a Christian marriage. Because a Christian marriage can be who knows what. It can be a Baptist Christian marriage. It can be a Pentecostal Christian marriage. It can be a Presbyterian Christian marriage. It can be a non-Buddhist Christian marriage. You know what I'm saying? It has been watered down so much. But a biblical marriage, that's right on the mark. A biblical marriage or a biblical attitude or a biblical comportment. How do I comport myself? Biblically, not the way my church does or the way my office does, or the way the world does, heaven knows. But what does the Bible say that we are to comport ourselves? How do we speak? How do we look at things? God's way. That's light. The light comes on and we go, this is what God expects of me. The Bible says to walk worthy of your calling. And part of that is just that. Don't be bringing disrepute on God's name because we're stupid. And Christians can be really, I'm putting myself right in the middle, we can be really obnoxious, and we can be thoughtless, and we can say things out of turn. I'm so sorry for my throat. Thank you so much. And we can be thirsty. But the light is important because it's not our light. Aren't you thankful that don't you have to work up God's light? Okay, today I need to really, you know, crank, where is it? Let me crank up that light. No. We reflect from him out to the world, just like the moon. The moon has to be in perfect alignment with the sun, in order to shine. You wouldn't even know the moon was there if it wasn't in perfect alignment with the sun. And so when we are in perfect alignment with God, when we are living biblically, then we're no longer dark. The light shines from us, and people are drawn to the light. I wrote down some things that the light does. It illuminates. It opens our eyes. It shows something. At my age, I have to look at things sometimes through a magnifying glass. And one of those things is a mirror. It's so embarrassing. You know, in order to get it on just right, I can't just use a mirror. I have to have a magnifying mirror to see. And guess what that does? It illuminates. It illuminates. Or if you put your makeup on, you guys can just check out on this one. If you put your makeup on, though, and then you go out into the natural light and you go like this, girls, you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that it looked like that, right? Because light illuminates, and the light in us illuminates the world. And sometimes the discomfort that you feel when you walk into a room or you're at your job or even in your own home or family, the discomfort that you may feel may be that the light that you bear is just hurting somebody's eyes. And you know how when you're dark, asleep, and somebody comes in and just turns on the light, the first thing we do is not, well, good morning. No, we go, you know, we cover that up because it hurts when we're exposed to light. God says, I want you to be that light to expose what I have for that person or that world. It also reveals. It also warms. Light will warm. You know, even a light bulb or a candle, you get close to it and it brings warmth. And the light of our life should do that in our world. We have a cold, cruel, heartless, hate-filled world in which we live. Our culture is all that. And to carry within us the light of the gospel, the warmth of the gospel, the revealing of the gospel is a precious privilege that God has given us. And that's one of the reasons that we metamorphized, I think I just made that word up, from darkness to light, was that in darkness, what happens in darkness? Have you ever turned off all the lights and tried to get around even in your own living room? You'll probably run into something. And you can't lead anybody when you're in darkness. If you're following your own way and doing your own thing, even as a Christian, you can't lead anybody. Paul said, if you follow me, you'll find him. We need to be able to say that. If you follow me, you'll find him. Because guess what? I'm right behind him. You know? So if you get close to me, you're going to get close to him. Can I just cough really hard one time? Technology and phlegm. I hardly ever do this at home. No, getting up, getting the word, I'm going to have a hissy fit coughing. But it's important that we be the light and that you rejoice today that you were taken from darkness to light. The next one, we were, Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Hang on a minute. We were ungodly and we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love this one. I just love this one. Here's what ungodly means. You talk about a bummer, heinous, degenerate, dishonorable, corrupt, rotten, vile. You can't say those words like rotten and vile. You have to say rotten and vile, yucky, no good, stinking. That's what ungodly was. And every single one of us in this room was at one time ungodly. We were heinous. We were degenerate. We were dishonorable. All those things. And the arrogance of man will always find a way to say is okay. The arrogance of man will always find a way, even in the church, to say, well, you know, I know you guys are going to understand that this happened to me. No, I'm almost tired of understanding. Leaders that do stupid things over and over again, really. I'm like, no, you had your chance, and you did it again. And that means that you are living in iniquity. You're choosing this sin. Degenerate. Let's call it what it is. That's what we were. And in the body of Christ, we cannot be that. You can't say, I'm in the body of Christ and I'm still that. No, you can't. But God said all of us were at that one point. All of that. I got a picture of just filthy, slimy sin and, you know, dishonor, everything just all over me. And I went, oh, God. And yet he looked at us with love and sent a way to find us. He sent Jesus to find us. And from that, from the degenerate, heinous, dishonorable, corrupt, yucky, vile person that we were, he changed us into his workmanship, God's workmanship. And this is why I love this, because this really spoke to me. God's picture is a work of art. It's painted and crafted by God. Oh, thank you. But you know what? If you do that and you're talking, you can choke, because I've done that. You know, because you're going, and you, so, but I will get this later. I know. And you wonder why, please don't tell John that I spoke. Oh, just tell him that the Spirit moved and we had a wonderful time and we all went home. I'm going to hit this one, though, because this is important. Did you get the picture of what you were? Now, let's get a picture of what we are, not what we were. And that's God's workmanship. The Greek picture is work of art. That's what the word workmanship. And it's painted and crafted by God. And the reason that I get emotional on this one is because I spent so many years despising this thing. Self-hatred, which is such a sin. I didn't know it was a sin. I didn't know I was rebelling against God, but I was. I was shaking my fist in his hand, in his face, saying, I don't like what you did. I don't like what you did. I want to be like Linda, my perfect sister. Why can't I just be like her? It took me a long time to confess that and to accept this pug nose and my bombastic personality. That was so, so difficult. And what I said to God is, can you use me? Can you? And God so gently, I think he was saying, it's about time. I was going to answer that. You have to come. And he said, yes. If you just say yes, I'll heal this so you can speak. I'll heal this so you can think and understand me and know my word. And I will give you an opportunity to tell of the goodness of what I have done on your behalf, in my behalf, what he has done in all of our behalves. Because we are undone without him, completely undone without God. But here, this workmanship, this canvas, the value of a painting is almost always based on who paints it. Have you ever seen an absolutely gorgeous painting and you're like, oh, I just love that, and it's like $14.99? You know, and you go, oh, well, but you love it. Or you see a painting that's ugly and stupid and has no meaning at all, and it's gotten, and you go, and you look at the price tag, and it's like $750, or in a gallery, it's thousands and thousands. I stood in galleries going, no, a dog did that. I know. They put a dog on that canvas, and he did that, and it's worth thousands of dollars because it's in the eye of who did the work is the value. So we have, you know, Wyeth and Monet and all those. I do like Monet. I think he was a pretty beautiful painter. I love his paintings. But others, this, you know, cube art, there were, you know, eyes down here and, you know, the ears on top of the head. I just think that's ugly. But you know what? People pay for that because somebody with a name did it. Well, guess what? God, at the bottom of your canvas, every one of your canvases, at the bottom, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the precious Holy Spirit, signed your canvas. He took you from that yucky, disgusting, and made you his. You see, that's what's great about it. It's not our workmanship. It's his workmanship, what he decided. And guess what? When he got his spice cabinet out, when I was in my mother's womb, he decided, okay, this is what she's going to be. No, Linda's going to grow the plants and, you know, make, be able to make everything out of everything, and she's going to be quiet. Vicky's going to be this. He just started pouring in different spices. And he got to this, and he went, no, no, she needs a little bit more of that. I think I could have gone too much on that one. You know, that's how I see all of you. We are his workmanship. God is the one who decided, and he did that from where we were. Can you see that in the natural? From a person that would be that into this, to a person who would be heralding God's word. So many pastors have a past, so to speak. And God has changed that. We are beyond value. We are immeasurable to him because we were bought with such a great price. Nobody could ever pay the price for your canvas that Jesus did. He looked at you and he said, all of my blood, all of my love, I'm purchasing that canvas. And I love that because he did it on purpose. He loves you on purpose, and he paints on your canvas. We give him a canvas, and sometimes the canvas that we give him is splattered, pretty much splattered with things in our past. Our mistakes, our foibles, our judgments, our arrogance, our rebellion. And you're saying, really, are you talking to Christians? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I read enough Paul to know that we Christians, we're just like the world. We just have Jesus to go to, and he changes us. But we can sometimes come to God kind of splattered, and God just takes the blood of Jesus, and he just paints over all of the splatters, and it becomes a brand new, completely clean canvas that he then says, now, if you will say yes, if you will agree with me, I will paint a picture of your life that no one else will ever be like this picture. Aren't you thankful for that? Competition is deadly. And it's competition within the body of Christ is just as deadly, because there is no competition. And I'll tell you why. Because the painter looks at Ryan and he goes, ah, that's what I wanted. He looks at Shirley, ah, that's what I wanted. So there's no competition, because Ryan's not Shirley and Shirley's not Ryan. And you're not him and he's not you. And no, because all the pictures that God looks at are these beautiful pictures of his workmanship that only he can work through you. You have a place, a job, people in your life that only you can reach, that someone else may never, 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 ever reach them. We are made with his purpose. And he can give us a new portrait, a new start, and a beautiful story. And let me say this, and this is from my own life. Sometimes beneath the pictures of our life, we need to write new captions. Because sometimes the pictures of our life have incomplete captions, or captions that were not really true about us. They weren't what God said about us. They were what maybe we were told about us. Maybe it was what a teacher said to us about us. And we believe that. And so all the pictures of our life, we just wrote that caption. We just wrote, oh yeah, that's because, you see what I'm saying? Or maybe it was your parents said something, or maybe it was something that happened to you that made you believe something about yourself. And so what you did is all through the rest of your life, the things that happened, and they were encapsulated, and you'd read the caption, the caption isn't true. And I learned that in my therapy sessions when I was so ill, is that I had written so many wrong captions under the pictures of my life. And it was unbelievable to go through with Dr. Bixler and rewrite the captions under the pictures. I'll give you just one example, not of my life. It's not that interesting. But one of the ones that he showed me, and that was a picture of a man on the corner, a street corner of a city, and he was laying down, and there was a big gash on his head, and he was bleeding. And there were people around, and one lady was going in the background, and there was a man that was just bent down over him, and his hand was raised like this above him. And he goes, "Vicky, tell me what you think that picture says." And I said, "Well, looks to me like that guy got into a fight with this other guy, and he got the bad end of it, because he's already down, and that guy's going to go after him and open that head up even more." And he smiled. He goes, "That's what you'd think, wouldn't it? That's what you would think. But guess what the real story is?" And this was a real story. The real story is the man had an epileptic seizure, and he fell, and he hit his head, and he went into cardiac arrest, and the man with the raised fist over him was a doctor, and he was about to come down on top of that sternum to try to restart that heart, and the woman behind him was just reacting like that, and all the people around. Boy, did that open my eyes, and I understood what he was saying to me about my life, about my canvas, about my metamorphosis. Oh my goodness, he said, "No, Vicky, we need to go through the pictures of your life, some of the ones that we've talked about, and we need to write down the truth of that picture, what God says about that picture, what you could have misunderstood about that picture." And what it did for me is it took the power out of the past pictures. It took the pain, it took the regret, and it took me into finding out what God really said. Because, here's the important thing, the reason that the captions were wrong was because the information was wrong going in when I was just a child. The information that had been fed me was wrong. It wasn't right. And so I believed it. And then I wrote the wrong thing after all the pictures. And to me, my canvas was as ugly and horrible and terrible as you could ever imagine a picture to be. And God says, "Watch what I can do. Just watch what I can do." His workmanship was so precious to know that God picks us to tell it. He says it. We're the ones that get to tell the story. We're the ones that get to share. We're the ones that get to be re-canvassed, repainted. Can you allow the Lord to paint on your canvas? Can you are we free enough to open ourselves up to God and say, "There's a lot of things splattered in there, God, but I trust you and I believe that you can wipe over that in Jesus' blood and you can paint a new picture." Because I don't want to carry a splattered canvas that doesn't reflect who you are. I want to reflect who you are. And lastly, we were separated away from safety. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2:12. "Remember that you, at a time you were separated from Christ without hope and without God in the world." We are, Galatians 3:13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanging on the tree or is hung on a pole,'" some of the translations. So we were separated. Have you ever had somebody that's been separated in their marriage? They go their own way. They're separated. But God says, "I'm redeeming you." In other words, I'm coming back. I'm buying you back again. That's what it means. And we can, as Christians, become separated. We can, not from God. He doesn't ever move. You know, "God, where are you?" No, that's where it's on us. It's, "Where did I go?" I always think, I grew up hearing the scripture that the church of, is it Thessalonica, that left their first love? I've always heard it that they lost their first love. But no, the Bible says they left it. In other words, they walked away. And so the Bible says here, we don't want to be separated. Deceived, there is so much deception out there in the world and in the church, in the body. Isolation, held captive, under someone else's control. That's what separation can do for us. So as soon as we start listening to something other than God's word, we can start to drift away. It's called apostasy of the heart, and it always starts in the heart. And we can, at one time we were separated from him, but now we are redeemed. And that means brought back, ransom. He bought us at a price. The blood of Jesus Christ was the only thing that could pay that cost was his blood, perfect blood. And we are worthy. We are worthy because of him. Have you ever wondered that when we're singing, thank you for a new life, thank you, Jesus, and we're worshiping, that the angels don't join in? Because they have never been redeemed. They have no idea what the song of the redeemed sounds like. I can't wait to be there one day when we start just blasting in heaven our song of the redeemed. And they're going to go, I'm sure they do now. They hear that because we're not the only ones. Across this world, there is a church who sings the song of the redeemed, taken from death to life, given a new chance. That's the song of the redeemed. And the angels just fold their wings and listen and go, I wonder what that must be like to be raised from the dead. All of us have been. Have you ever thought about that? You've been raised from the dead, from death to life. That's another metamorphosis. But we sing the song of the redeemed, and it hushes heaven, and it's close to God's heart. I'm not going to teach that. Last, we were lost, Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that means gone astray, off course, squandered, wrecked, and misused. I love those words. You can tell I'm a word person. I love words because they tear it apart and look at it even deeper. And I want to just ask you to raise your hand if this is, have you ever been lost? And I don't mean spiritually lost. Have you ever been lost? Is that not the most scary feeling in the world when you're really lost? Because guess what? When you're lost, you can't find your own way out. You might stumble on a way out, but you can't know. If I turn here and go here, and I'll end up there. Now, I know we have Siri, I love her. You know, she doesn't say go west. She goes, take a left at the light, not this light, the next light. You know, I love her for that because that's how I can drive. But in the old days, you had to know where you were going. And one day, this was shortly after Gary died, and I was at a family thing, and my brother-in-law said, just follow us. And when I take a left, you go straight and you'll hit straight on 28 and you'll be right close to where you live. And I said, well, I can do that. So I followed him. Well, what he didn't tell me is he meant when I stop and get out and say, okay, this is the left. This is the one we're going to do. So the first left he took, I thought, well, that's the one. So I just kept going and going and darker, no street lights, no houses. And I didn't know what to do. I was lost. I had just moved after his death about a year later into this new place. I didn't know how to get to anyway. I didn't know where I was. And I finally found this little podunk, and it was like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. It was dark. And I said, can you tell me, I'm trying to get to 28 South. And he went, yeah, you, and he spouted off all these directions. You go up to the barn thing and you take a, you know, Hoadley Road. I didn't know any of that. I couldn't. And I just left there and I sat in the car. I tried to call my sister on the cell phone. It wouldn't go through because of where I was. Over and over again, I tried to call. I was panicked. I started crying. The mascara ran and my nose got big and red. And I was like, how am I going to get home? And finally, she answered the phone. She was at home then. And she said, oh, Vicky, I said, I don't know where I am. I don't know where I am. And she said, it's okay. She goes, well, I'm sorry. James didn't realize, you know, blah, 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 and all that. I went, just come get me. Please just come get me. I was panicky. And so I'm sitting there. And finally, James said, drive a little bit and tell me what you see. So I got in the car and it was dark. And I said, oh, I see a church and it's called so-and-so. He goes, I know exactly where you are. Pull over and I'll come and get you. We'll come and get you. So I pulled over and I sat there. And I promise you, it wasn't 2 minutes after I sat there. And I'm like this. And I'm still crying and praying. And these giant headlights come in from behind. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. This huge truck, and I'm going, oh my, what am I going to do? I knew it wasn't them. And so this man gets out of the truck. He comes over, and he goes, hi. And I rolled down the window about that much, and I went, hi. And he said, do you need any help? And I went, oh, no. I said, my brother-in-law's coming in his truck, and he has so many guns in that truck. You wouldn't believe it. I actually said that. I actually said that. My voice, and he said, okay, he said, well, ma'am, he said, I know you can't see, but I live at the top of this hill, and you're in my driveway. And I went, oh, you know, and so I pulled and, you know, got out of his way. But I'm telling you, I've never been so glad to see my brother-in-law and my sister when they came up this way. And I was, and she said, Vicki, we will walk you to your door, I promise you. And I followed them all the way home. But the reason I told that story is because even telling it, I remember how it felt to be completely lost in a dark place, and I couldn't find my way out. And then Satan in disguise comes and scares, you know, the bejeebers out of me. Of course, they laughed about that, but it scared me so bad. And I just said, Lord, let me, this was years ago, I said, let me not forget what it feels like to be lost, because that's important. We have people in our families that are lost. They're lost, the big L. And so God says, I want to take them, and I want them to be loved. We went from lost, he came to seek and save that which is lost, to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through belief in the truth. From lost to loved and to be cared for. This is how he proved his love, and I end. God's love is deep. It's not superficial. It's not on performance. We have intrinsic value to him because of Jesus. It's committed. I have loved you with an everlasting love. No wimpy love from God. He doesn't walk away. You know, that's one of the reasons I love that song when we sing, I can't walk away, for I have seen your face. When you see God's face, hard to walk away. And God never walks away from us. And he looks in our face, and he doesn't walk away. He loves us with an everlasting. It's faithful. A true sound. I will never leave you. It's a true sound. And the last one is genuine. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life. I've heard parents say, I would die for my child. Jesus did. He did. He died just to have you. He died just to have you. So this is a trip to tell us how grateful we are in our hearts to be alienated to ambassador, enemies to friends, darkness to light, ungodly, stinky, rotten, all that, to his workmanship, separated to redeemed, and lost to loved. And I pray that your hearts are encouraged today. As I choke to death. But I'll be in heaven. It's so embarrassing. And it just tells you, God will just use anybody. You know, he will, won't he? I mean, he'll just use anybody if you say yes. And I do thank the Lord for that I got to say all those words without stuttering. All those words and all that truth that God has given me. That was a gift from him. That's a gift. You know, I'm not smart, but he is. He's got it all. He knows it all. And he says, yeah, you little stumbling, bumbling girl, you're the one I'm going to use to do that. When he looks at you, you're the one I'm going to use for that. Michaela, you're the one. There's a place for you. Just that nobody else but Michaela Morgan Robinson could ever do. And every one of you, put your name in there and know that I'm a canvas. I've been lost and I'm found. I'm redeemed. I'm loved. I'm his workmanship. All of those things. And remember what you were and the miracle that you are now. And don't forget what God said through Amanda. Don't forget what God said. It's really important. Let's pray together, and then we'll just be dismissed. Is that okay, Ryan? Thank you, Lord. We just don't know the words to say thank you, Lord. For the truth of this metamorphosis, Lord, this incredible four-junctured miracle that you do in the lives of those that didn't know you, that were arrogant in our belief. We just live in a man-centered gospel so much in this culture, Lord. So let us not be deceived. Let our eyes always be to know that it always starts and ends with you, and you're always in the middle of it too. that we are nothing without you, Lord, but we are so thankful that in you we are redeemed. We are your workmanship. We are found. We are ambassadors, that we carry the truth of the greatest story that's ever going to be told ever. We carry that within us to share to the world that so desperately needs to hear what you have to say. And so help us, Lord. And we want to do what you said to do, and that's confess and be broken before you, Lord. If that's what we need to do, we confess our arrogance before you, Lord, or the things that we try to do on our own self, or the fact that we may hate ourselves. That's a sin. And I had to repent of that, Lord. So if anybody is here that's hating on themselves and wanting to be something else, Lord, I pray that you would just infuse them with a joy that you have in them, and painting their canvas that nobody else can paint, and that no one else can be their canvas. And for all the other truth, Lord, that it comes from your word, we pray that it would go deep into our heart and that it would change us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving in our heart and a joy in our steps. Amen.